I felt to suspend the series in the book of Acts, so I encourage you to continue reading in the book of Acts. But I felt the next 3 weeks, the Lord lay a message on my heart called Manger, Cross, or Throne, because so much of the world is focused on the manger and the baby Jesus. Let's look at that this morning. I'm kind of a bah humbug when it comes to Christmas in that way, because I think the world sees a defenseless little baby and kind of brings everybody cheer and joy. And then after the holidays, they go back to living like they want to. And how many know Jesus is not in a manger? He's not on a cross. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But let's look at the manger, because without the manger, there wouldn't be a throne. And to fulfill the prophetic word, Jesus Christ had to be born a little cute, defenseless child. But he didn't remain that way. We're going to look at God's hand upon him. Wednesday we talked about the pre-incarnate Christ, and sometimes we may think that Jesus just came up with this plan whenever he started his earthly ministry in 30 AD, but that would not be the case. The plan of redemption started long before God said, "Let there be light." It came from timeless eternity. God just didn't come up with something because Adam and Eve messed up. He already knew, and Jesus visited various times in history to make sure that everything was taken care of. And our Lord and Savior came as a baby to fulfill the prophetic word and to make sure that everything was in place to redeem mankind. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we look at your word, we're so blessed to know, God, that you have a plan. No matter what chaotic things are happening, no matter how it seems like we're out of sorts or going the wrong way, Father, you have your hand upon this world. Father, you are not trying to exert your plan so that it can change what's going on. Father, your plan has always been in place. You said that you who began a work would complete it. You said you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So, Father, we thank you as we look in your word. Build our faith this morning, God. Lord, build our faith in you, that we would not get our eyes off of you and onto situations, whether they be personal, whether they be corporate, God, in this city, Father, in this nation, Lord. Your hand is upon history. And Lord, just as you visited all throughout history to make sure that you would come to die for the sins of this world, Father, your hand is still upon us, that, Lord, you're completing the task so that you can return for your bride. We thank you for your hand upon us. Thank you for your hand upon this world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The plan of God to redeem mankind was in place before time, and the genius of it cannot be overstated. Jesus had a plan long before there was anybody to have a plan for. It started with the birth of a child. The prophetic word was fulfilled in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. So this birth in a manger was not just something that was accident. It wasn't something because there was a census. It wasn't something because there was no room. It was the virgin would bring a baby, and the baby would be called God with us. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This child that was born, it certainly wasn't his first visit to the world. He wasn't born as a child. His first visit wasn't in a manger. He came as the pre-incarnate Christ many times to make sure everything was moving in the direction for the great redemption that he had planned for mankind. A king indeed was born, a king not of this earth, but he was born, and he did come through Joseph and Mary, through Mary and the Holy Spirit, and Joseph watching over his family. Those were all planned. Secondly, the promise of a Savior was realized. It wasn't just something that happened, it was realized through the completed prophetic word in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And the government spoke of when he was a child, by the way. As a child, unto us a child is born. Not talking about the man Jesus. Talking about the child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Hallelujah. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A child born. Those cute little Christmas cards we get of the baby in a manger. That child had the government upon his shoulder. The government of God established through the birth of a baby. The angel of the Lord that stood in the midst of the shepherds reiterated that when he said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What a mouthful. See? We can't have the throne of God without the manger. We can't have the throne of God without the birth. But the birth was so very important, and we, instead of encouraging people to see Christ as a baby, yes, he was born a baby, he didn't stay that way, and the purpose was to show the world how to live without sin. Christ was born, taken care of by a mother, came up under the fear and admonition of mother and father, listened, obeyed. Scriptures say he was without sin. He started as a baby. He never gave up his deity. He never gave up his lordship. He was fully God and he was fully man. Trying to understand that, we see some of the early artists that showed halos around the baby as if to make sure that we knew he was fully God, fully man. And some of the Apocrypha says that he even did miracles as a child. None of that is true. It can't be proven. And we're not even going to go there. But he was fully God and fully man. This is the union of the two natures, divine and human, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's fully God and fully man, and he has two natures, God and man. It's called, for those of you who are taking notes, the hypostatic union. H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C, union. Scripture says in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." When we look into heaven, we see Christ in his glorified body. He's not something else. He was a man here. He became glorified, took on his glorified body, and he's sitting at the right hand of power right now, ready to receive you and I. Fully God, fully man. Come on, somebody. He's in the body that we get one day. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. Can you wait for that new body? I can't wait. eat anything you want. Fly, go through, you know, walls and stuff. Hallelujah. Can't wait. He's in that body. He is 100% God and he's 100% man. He never lost his divinity. He continues to exist as God when he became a man and he added human nature to himself. There, therefore, is a union in one person of a full human nature and a full divine nature. Right now in heaven, there's a man, Jesus, who is our mediator between God and man. And it all started in our visual concern as a baby. So let's talk about the manger. The manger was a tremendous place. And I often wonder, wrote in my book about it, I often wonder what those shepherds must have felt like when they went and worshiped the baby. And that was it. There wasn't really anything for the next 30 years save a little conversation Jesus had with some priests at the temple. For 30 years, I wonder what those shepherds felt like. Where did he go? Did he grow up? Was he killed when they killed all the babies in Bethlehem? What happened? But God was waiting until the completion of his plan so that Jesus, when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," in his first message publicly, everything was planned up to that point. It all started in a manger. It all started as a baby on this earth. But long before it was planned, his redemption was foretold by the prophets. From Genesis through Malachi, the plan was revealed. The perfect man died for an imperfect creation. But it all started, his sacrificial life started at the manger. Can you imagine? King of kings and Lord of lords, God himself, taking on the form of a baby and waiting patiently for 30 years. We look at a couple of places in the New Testament, the importance of the virgin birth, the lineage of Christ. Jesus fulfilled the natural and the legal requirements in his lineage to qualify him as a perfect sacrifice. If you read in Luke and Matthew, Matthew starts at Abraham forward and Luke from Christ all the way back to Adam to prove the lineage of the Christ that came and descended through the royal line physically and through the royal line spiritually to be the perfect sacrifice. Amen. Amen. So when we talk to somebody about the baby Jesus, we dare not truncate it and say that it was just a baby and it's cute and all of that. We need to go on and say that he was born for the sins of the world. He was born into this life to show us the kingdom of God. It started, yes, as a baby, but those seeds were planted in those shepherds. Can you imagine what happened with their descendants? I believe that God saw fit to see them in Jesus' ministry. I believe they were in the upper room. I believe they planted churches. I believe they were, the scripture doesn't talk about it, but I believe those shepherds were systematically involved with the building of the kingdom because they saw the Christ first at that place. They're the untold heroes that carried that and carried it with them. They were pregnant with it for 30 years. People got sick of hearing the stories. There's Grandpa again going on about a baby. That's the only thing they had to talk about for 30 years. We talk about a baby, then we come, you know, Easter and the resurrection. He's the only thing he had to talk about. He said the angel said that it was Christ the Savior was born. And said he was, you'll see the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And me and the guys, we went over there and there he was laying in a manger and we worshiped him. The glory of God was all over the place and I fell and I cried and then I got up and went back to the sheep. I don't know what happened to him, but I can tell you that Jesus Christ is the one. Jesus is the one. He's the promised one. And I believe that God took care of them. I believe they are the unsung heroes of that first 30 years and, you know, first till 30 AD, till Christ came forward. I believe that there was the seed of faithfulness planted because of that manger. And it couldn't have been trusted by anybody else. Kings didn't know. Matter of fact, when King Herod found out, he wanted to kill it. He wanted to kill God's plan. He sent people to kill. There was a great price that was paid. So let's talk about the manger, the importance of the virgin birth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This baby was born who knew no sin and would know no sin, so he could become sin for us. Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." 1 Peter 2:22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." This was the perfect sacrifice. 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So this declaration that we make, the strategy of talking about the birth of Christ year after year after year. When I was first saved, I didn't want to hear about Christmas. I was one of those guys that said, "No Christmas tree, we're not going to talk about Christmas. It's a heathen holiday." I was a hard guy to live with the first couple of years I was saved. It's the way it was in our house. Don't talk about Christmas around me. Anybody get radically saved and do that the first couple of Christmases? Am I the only one? Don't leave me alone. Yeah, I see a couple. And then God began to lay on my heart that I could use that. It was a great tool for talking about the plan of God. I began to develop it, and I began to talk about it. I began to preach on it. Every year I preached on the characters of those that were around the birth and around the growth and all of that, of the growth of Christ and the priest that talked to him when he was 12 years old. And I began to talk about that stuff, and out of that came the book I wrote, Threshold of Evidence, where people's lives were changed from the time that baby was born. Things would never be the same. As a matter of fact, history changed itself and it started the count of years all over again. They can say what they want, but when Jesus Christ was born, they turned the clock back to zero.
Right. Right.
Actually, 4 AD, if you're being persnickety about it, but it was the clock was reset. And he's coming. And he's coming. You know, just as the 30-year wait from the manger to the first time that Christ manifested himself as a man must have been filled with just a few stories that went around. I don't know how many of those shepherds went and told their families, and they told their families, and then by the time John the Baptist came out, they must have been all of that. Just like that, we need to know that Christ is returning. And that 30 years, there was much persecution. Babies lost their lives in Bethlehem. There was all kinds of chaos. There was all kinds of trouble between Israel and Rome. And I think that we're raising a generation of sissy Christians that want Christ to come back and get us out of here before too much trouble happens. And I think that we're doing ourselves a disfavor by doing so. Between now and the return of Christ, things will get worse. We think we've seen persecution now, we haven't seen anything. Things have gotten worse in other nations. I told a story a couple of months ago about folks in Pakistan being baptized and being told, "If you're baptized, you'll probably die. So we don't care, baptize us." Can you imagine? If we die, we die, but we want to be baptized. We want to make a public declaration of our love for Jesus Christ. Just like the 30 years between the manger and the message. Just like that, there is the enemies of the cross. They don't want to see what's about to happen. This last election, we talk about it a lot, but it's God's grace and mercy. Mercy drops fall on our nation. It could have went the other way, but it's opening up. And we have a small window of time to declare the word of the Lord despite what will happen in repercussions, because there will be repercussions.
Yeah. Yeah.
Supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to go. Read your Bible. Read Thessalonians. Read Timothy. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of self, haters. Jesus said, brother will turn in brother. Father will turn in son. Come on, somebody. It's virgin birth. Why a virgin? It only happened once, by the way. I've read stuff over the years that said there's been other virgin births. Okay? I don't think so. The Immaculate Conception that's talked about often is saying that Mary was born without sin. Born miraculously. I got news for you. Mary was born in sin just like you and I were. The only one that was born without sin is Jesus Christ. He is born without sin. No human blood in Him. He had the blood of God in Him. Had to break that. Sin was passed down from generation to generation through the bloodline. He broke the bloodline. He had to be born a virgin. Of a virgin. No human blood. No heritage but God the Father. He had no human heritage except through His mother. One time in history it happened. It was a miraculous occurrence. We can't lessen it. We can't lessen its impact. We can't just gloss over it and say He was a cute baby in a manger. This manger was directly in the path of His Lordship. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. It started on this earth in the manger, a miraculous occurrence born of a virgin. That did not stay a virgin. He actually did have brothers and sisters, not cousins. That would make sense if you were raised Catholic. They say the brothers in the Scripture are really cousins. The announcement of His birth was accurate, it was important, and it was a declaration. He was born, as the Scripture says, in Bethlehem. It was foretold that He would be born in Bethlehem. Born in seclusion, away from the eye of man, just with a few. The shepherds at first, then the others that came. Born in the midst of great turmoil. Israel was under the rule of Rome. But He was born in humility. He came as a child. He submitted to His parents. He grew in obscurity. But the power was evident in His life. The audience to the birth, the shepherds came, as I said, came to a group of unknown shepherds, the angel, and said, do not fear, for this day a child has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. A low caste of people who had little influence over the political or social structure. Why? Because He had to grow up. If the political structure would have got a hold of Him, He'd have been made to be something else as a baby and rule as a king at a young age. That was not God's purpose. The audience of the birth were the shepherds, and then Simeon and Anna, if you read the Scriptures, both waiting for the Messiah, both able to see and prophesy over the Messiah. Why? Because that was part of God's plan. Those people that were affected, that we don't read about. Not only the shepherds were affected, but how many know when they prophesied in the temple, they had an audience? Say, well, what's my part in this end game? What's my part in the end time? We've been saturated with the Word of God. We've been saturated with His presence. Can you imagine the effectiveness of those people 30 years later, should they live between the message, between the manger and the message? When Christ began to preach, they said, that's the guy we heard about 30 years ago. I've been telling you He's been around. There He is right there. The impact on the birth of Christ on Mary and Joseph. You say, well, you know, this cute little donkey and Mary on the donkey and Joseph. Well, you know, they were ostracized. Well, you know, Mary was ostracized. She was called everything that you would think she was called. Pregnant without being married? Yeah, we heard that before. What, you got pregnant? You're still pregnant? Yeah, right. They were ostracized. Joseph risked his own life to take Mary as his wife. Both carried out their roles with great risk. Read the account. You know, just after the baby was born, he was getting ready to go back home. Angel of the Lord said, don't go back home. They were going to go down to Egypt. They didn't go down to Egypt. Or they did go down to Egypt because they weren't going back to their home. The impact on Mary and Joseph was great. The impact on Israel. Israel was already having difficulty in Rome. The Israelites in and around Bethlehem paid a heavy price. Many families lost their firstborn, lost their sons. The promise of a deliverer stirred interest for a time, and then they went back to being under the thumb of Rome. What was the impact on Rome at the time? Taxes had been levied on the whole of Palestine. The unrest had grown around the time of Christ's birth, and they asked everybody to go back. It says the whole world was taxed, but it actually meant the Jewish world, because there's no historical fact of the whole world being taxed. This was the whole world of Israel. Palestine was being taxed. Palestine was heavily watched by Rome. Jews were looked at more and more as a threat. Does that sound familiar to anyone? The time right now, we are being looked at, Christians that actually hold to the Word and believe these things. Manger, cross, throne. Believe these things, that the Savior of the world has come amongst us and that He's coming back to get us. Those that believe these things are under great persecution and watchful eye. What's the impact on you and I? I believe we have a mandate from heaven to continue to preach the Word. The way to the throne is through the manger. We must believe. There's several things that we must believe, because many people don't. It's okay to believe that Jesus is Lord without these things. That's not the fact. We must believe that He was born of a virgin. There are tons of people that deny that fact. He was born of a virgin. The Scripture says so. We must believe He was fully God and fully man. He wasn't created. He was God that came in the flesh. We must believe He was without sin. And we must believe that He came in the flesh and that He resurrected in the flesh. My Bible says in 1 John that he who does not believe that Christ is in the flesh is demonic. If you accept what Christ did and the importance of His birth, you do well. The Scripture says, Hebrews 11:6, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when we embrace Christ, we embrace the whole of the message. We embrace the whole of the message. We can't lessen the importance of His birth. His birth gave importance to the prophetic word. It gave some significant things that took place. Many things were fulfilled. Someone said over 500 prophecies were fulfilled just because of the birth of Christ. And then He fulfilled all the other prophecies. By the way, the chances of that is 1 over 1 with 100 zeros afterwards. For one man to fulfill all the prophecies that Jesus did. Amen? Woo! That's pretty cool. His birth was a start of the complete fulfillment of the redemption of mankind and the destruction of the enemy. All has been defeated and all has been won in that awesome predetermined miracle of Christ coming as a baby. Hell shook when Christ was born. Trust me. They knew the plan. Next week we will present the case for Christ on the cross. Why did He have to suffer and die? What was the purpose of the shedding of blood? You can't get to the throne if you don't go through the cross. What exactly was won at the cross of Christ? Talk about the gifts that we'll pass around on Christmas Day. What were the gifts given to us at the death of the cross? How many of us leave gifts unwrapped? Or gifts wrapped and not unwrapping them? How many of us aren't taking advantage, the full advantage? What happened at the cross? What was won at the cross? Let me tell you, everything was won at the cross. Everything for us, so that everything is separated from us, so that we have a relationship with Him. How many know? Healing is ours by the cross. Prosperity is ours by the cross. Somebody say amen quick. Amen. All of those things were won for us at the cross. And so we'll talk about that next week. And how do we appropriate the outcome of the cross to walk as overcomers? We'll answer these questions and others next week. So, Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, I lift every one of them up, Lord, in this holiday season that we're in. Father, an excuse to talk about you every day. Let us talk with importance what happened at that wonderful time when the angels showed up to the shepherds and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you this day is born a child who is Christ the Lord." Father, we choose to exalt you today. Jesus, we choose to exalt your name. Father, we thank you for keeping us, Lord, in your hand. We thank you, Father, for going before us and making every pathway straight. Jesus, we thank you for making intercession for us. And I say before we close today, if you have not made your peace with Christ, please do so today. I encourage you to do so. And that simply means the Bible says if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need only ask. The blood that was shed on the cross is for everyone. And if that's you this morning, let me pray this prayer with you. Father, I pray if there's any brothers, sisters here today that have not accepted you into their hearts, Lord, I pray that you would minister to them just now. Jesus, you're just as real as everyone else in this room. God, would you manifest yourself to my dear friends today, God. Lord, forgive their sins. Thank you for writing their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. All they need do is ask, Jesus. I thank you for that. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Thanks for all the snow making it a white Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yay, Indiana. White Christmas. I've been singing it all day. My wife doesn't want to hear it anymore. God bless you. Have a great day.